Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter number 11. Revelation chapter number 11, we'll begin reading in verse 15 of Revelation 11 this morning. This will be the 28th message in our study of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail." Folks, verse number 15 of Revelation chapter 11 brings us to the sounding of the seventh and final trumpet judgment. Now, of course, we've already seen the first set of seven judgments, which was the seven seal judgments. When we got to the seventh seal, from that seventh seal issued the second set of seven judgments, which of course was the trumpet judgments. Now we've came to the seventh trumpet, and from this seventh trumpet will issue forth the last set of seven judgments, which is the vial judgments, but we'll not see those until we get to chapter 16. Between now and then, from this point in Revelation chapter 11 through chapters 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, God is going to give us a multitude of information about things that are going on at various stages during the tribulation period. So a lot of information is going to be given, even though the seventh trumpet is sounding right here and the process begins. We'll not actually see that movement of time, of tribulation time, until we get to chapter number 16. Now, this seventh trumpet, in a real sense, lasts the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now remember, we just got to the midpoint of the tribulation period. Verse number 14, it's our position that verse number 14 is, as it were, an announcement of the midpoint of the tribulation period. The seventh trumpet is going to sound, and since the last set of judgments, which takes place in the latter part of the tribulation period, is going to issue forth from this seventh trumpet, in a sense, is lasting the last 3.5 years. It would also be correct to say that the seventh seal lasts from the time it's unsealed throughout the tribulation period, because everything else that's happening in the tribulation has issued forth from that seventh seal. So we'll keep those thoughts in mind. Verses 15 through 19 of chapter 11 is going to survey the whole period of time from the midpoint of the tribulation period to the end of the tribulation period. Now, look at verse number 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and when he sounded, you had an announcement of victory, if you will. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." This announcement of victory is brought to us by who? Well, now, we saw some voices before. We saw the voice of the Father, I believe, that made announcements, and we've heard the voice of the Son. But here that we've got some multiple voices. It says, "And there were great voices plural in heaven, saying the kingdoms of this world. Who is just making the announcement? Folks, I believe it's the choirs of heaven, if you will. I believe it's the multitudes that are there already in heaven, and they're making an announcement of victory on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who in the world is that? Let's be a little bit more specific. If it's the choirs of heaven that are making this announcement, folks, you know who that is? Boy, I like this. That's you and me. I've never been in a choir. And all. But they're going to let me sing there, and it's going to be just fine. And I believe it's all the redeemed that are in heaven. Remember, the 24 elders represent you and I. The 24 elders are redeemed, glorified human beings. They've been raptured, and they represent you and I. And here we see the voices in heaven, the choirs of heaven, make an announcement of victory that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over the nations forever and forever. That's you and I, folks. Those of us that are saved in this age, that's us making this announcement here in this verse. The latter part of this verse is still 3.5 years away, where it says, "And he shall reign forever and ever." I mean, the process is still going on. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the process. Remember, He started that process way back in chapter 6 with the opening of the first seal. The Lord Jesus Christ began to open the seals and start the redemption process of the earth and of all of mankind, and to reclaim what the usurper Satan had taken from man. And that process is ongoing, and it's not finished yet. But folks, this verse shows it and speaks of it like it's already happened. I like that. You see, the plan of God is sure and unchangeable, and God speaks of it like as if it's already happened here, because folks, it's sure. That's just like you and I going to heaven. The Bible uses language sometimes to speak of the saints as being with Him for all of eternity. Now, we're not there yet. But folks, it's just as sure as if we were already there. The fact that those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be with Him forever and ever in that wonderful place called heaven. And we have an announcement of victory in this verse. In verses 16 and 17, the adoration of the elders and the 420 elders. Now remember, I've already said it again this morning. That's you and I, folks. These elders represent you and I. They represent church age saints. That's you and I. It says, "And the 420 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." Now, folks, He's reigning. Wait a minute. He's reigning in the hearts of those that love Him today. But one day He's going to reign as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Today, there's still vast multitudes that will not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. But one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, He is going to be indeed reigning supremely over all the earth. During the millennial kingdom, it'll begin, and that'll be an everlasting reign. We haven't talked a lot about the thousand-year reign so far. We'll talk a lot about it, Lord willing, later on. If the Lord tarries His coming, and let's just get that far in the book of Revelation, we're going to talk a lot about it. And folks, a lot of things that start in the millennial kingdom are eternal in nature. They start then, but they continue throughout all of eternity. Here in these verses, in verses 15 and 16 and 17, many things are being brought before us, and it makes it sound like the present tense, even though they haven't actually taken place yet. But folks, it shows the sureness of the mind of God. Whatever God has determined is going to come to pass, and they're seen as having already happened, showing us the sureness of the fulfillment of everything that God has determined. Verse number 18. Now folks, verse number 18, we could spend, honestly, we could spend weeks on verse number 18. And I just don't feel like we should do that right now. So I want to throw out a lot of thoughts here, and you'll have to fill in some gaps on your own in your own study. But in verse 18, you've got a multitude of things. You've got a multitude of things in verse 18 that have great time periods that divide them, and yet none of those time periods are brought before us in this verse. Now look at the verse. It says, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged." Now folks, the lost dead are not going to be judged. From this point right here, the lost dead are not going to be judged for 1,003 years and a little bit. The great white throne judgment. You've got a big time period right there. Look what else it says. "And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints." There's a time period there that's different. Folks, it's my position that church age saints are raptured, resurrected when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the rapture. Those that are saved in the church age, if we're still alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to be changed in a moment, twinkling eye, called up to be with the Lord. Those that have died in the church age, they're going to be resurrected. And they're going to be called up together with us into the clouds to meet the Lord in there. But you know what? The prophets that it talks about, and the tribulation saints, and the Old Testament saints, they're not going to be resurrected until the end of the tribulation period. A lot of time periods here. "And them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." This verse takes us to a time of resurrection and judgment. These things that I'm mentioning right now are in your notes. The lost dead will be resurrected and judged at the great white throne judgment. This will be at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. You read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. The saved dead will be resurrected in the first resurrection, which is in two parts. Now folks, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you talk about the coming of the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ is actually in multiple parts too. He's going to come at the rapture, that's at the beginning of the tribulation. Before the tribulation actually starts, the rapture is going to take place. But the second part of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not until 7 years later. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. So the rapture, or the second coming of the Lord, is in two different parts. Folks, the first resurrection, the resurrection of the just, is also in different parts. Church age saints are resurrected at the rapture. Tribulation saints and Old Testament saints are resurrected 7 years later at the end of the tribulation period. Now, you say, "Brother Kirkpatrick, does all Bible believers hold that view?" No, they don't. No, they don't. The vast majority do. But they don't all. Some good Bible-believing men believe that the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected when the church age saints are resurrected at the rapture, and that at the end of the tribulation, that only the tribulation saints will be resurrected at that time. I don't consider this an area of real disagreement, because in my way of thinking, folks, and I'm just going to throw this out, in my way of thinking, it's very plain what the Bible teaches on this, and I'm firmly convinced that church age saints will be resurrected at the rapture, and that the Old Testament saints, and of course the tribulation saints that are not even saved at the rapture, they're not going to be resurrected till the end of the tribulation period. The saved dead will be resurrected in the first resurrection, which is in two parts. Church-age saints will be resurrected at the rapture. You read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Old Testament saints and tribulation saints will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation. Such verses as Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13, and other portions of Scripture, I believe, would teach that. Now, going back to the first part of the verse, the Bible says the nations were angry. Folks, why were the nations angry? I'm going to tell you why they're angry if we could just simplify it and make it really simple. The nations are angry because they wanted to have their own way. They just plain wanted to have their own way. Psalm 2 and verses 1 through 3. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The nations are angry because they want to be left alone by God. They want to live in sin and indulge in iniquity. And they don't want God trying to interfere as they see it in their lives and their anger. Their anger is going to be met, especially in the second part, the latter part of the tribulation period. The anger of man is going to be met by the wrath of Almighty God. Folks, the anger of man is impotent. But the wrath of Almighty God is omnipotent. It's all powerful. And God is going to crush, with all the power of deity at His disposal, God is going to crush the godless nations during the latter part of the tribulation period. Up to this point, folks, we've seen horrible judgments already. And we've seen all that God can do in His great power. But folks, God is going to fill up His wrath in the latter part. And the wrath of God is going to be filled up until it's poured out on the lost nations. That's where we're going to in the book of Revelation. The anger of the nations will cause them to build their final utopia. That will be, I'm persuaded, the actual city of Babylon. The anger of the nations will make them ultimately gather together at the Battle of Armageddon to fight against God. And ultimately, they'll all be defeated. The Bible says, thy wrath is come in the first part of verse number 18. The intense suffering of the first half of the tribulation is going to give place to the omnipotent wrath of God in the second half of the tribulation period. Verse number 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Chapter 11, this chapter that we're in, opened with a temple on earth. You remember that? He said, and there was given me a reed, verse 1, likened to a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. That's the tribulation temple that's going to be built on the earth. The chapter opened with a temple on the earth, and it's closing with the opening or revealing of the temple that is in heaven. This verse and the language of this verse again indicates that Israel is coming into view in the mind of God. Remember, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, for the most part, as much as a nation can, during the judgments of the tribulation, Israel has been outside of the scope of what God was doing because they've been under the false peace treaty with the Antichrist. But folks, from the middle of the tribulation period on, God is going to be dealing directly with the nation of Israel. Now remember this, if I could go back. If you'd allow me to oversimplify the entire purpose of the tribulation, God's doing a lot, I know, and so let me oversimplify. I believe that in the mind of God, The main purpose of the tribulation period is to prepare the nation of Israel to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Messiah as a nation. That's what God's doing, folks. God is bringing His people, the Israelites, to the place that they'll again as a nation turn back to God. As I understand it, we'll say more as we go along. 2/3 of all the Jewish people are going to be killed in the tribulation period. I believe only 1/3 of them will live through that 7-year period. 2/3 of the nation will die. But that remnant, that godly remnant, will turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of this vision is on the ark. It says here that, and it was seen in His temple, the ark of His testament. The ark is a symbol of God's presence with His people Israel. You notice it talks about the temple in heaven. Folks, the Bible is very clear in both the Old Testament and the New Testament of the existence of the temple in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 2 through 5, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, the Bible teaches us that the physical things about the temple on the earth were designed or built based on the pattern that's in heaven. Folks, there's actually a temple in heaven. And the earthly temple was designed after that heavenly temple. And here the Bible says that the temple of God was opened in heaven. The Bible says there's a great display. There was lightning and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Here's again some wording and a description that shows the imminence of further judgments and more severe judgments. The lightnings and the voices and the thunderings and the earthquake and the hail. We've seen similar displays already in chapter 4 and verse 5. In chapter 11, and verse number 19 here, and we'll see it again in chapter 16 and verse 18, this display from heaven. Folks, I believe that men on earth see and hear all that's going on here. I believe that the men on earth, they see the temple open. They hear the voices. They see the lightning and hear the thunder. They feel the wrath of the hail that falls. God is preparing to pour His wrath upon lost men. The final judgment is coming. The vile judgments will be poured out shortly. While this display would terrify the earth dwellers, the lost men, I want you to think with me about this. The same display here that would terrify those that are lost would be of limitless encouragement to the suffering people of God and the faithful remnant of Israel. Those that know the Lord Jesus Christ and those that have been faithful and are being faithful and are giving their life on every hand for it, they would see this great display, and rather than being frightened, they would be heartened because they would see the display of the power of Almighty God and know indeed that their faith is not vain, but that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is on the throne and He is going to rule and reign just like the 24 elders praised about in verse number 16. Chapter 12 and verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. As this continues. Now remember, chapter 12 is a continuation of what started when the seventh angel sounded in chapter 11 and verse 15. Now folks, remember, God didn't put the chapter divisions in your Bible. That's something that man did. God didn't put the chapter division there. A great display. The temple of God is opened. All that's seen and heard is given in verse number 19. And immediately, in that same scenario, in that same scene, in that same setting, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Chapter 12 and 13 will bring before us a godless trio, a false trinity, if you will. The three major godless players of the tribulation period are now going to be brought before us. They are the great red dragon, who is Satan. They are the beast out of the sea in the opening verses of chapter 13. The beast out of the sea is the Antichrist. And in the latter verses of chapter number 13, there's going to be the beast out of the earth, who is the false prophet. And folks, these three are the main godless players of the tribulation period. Satan and the beast, Antichrist, and the false prophet. There are numerous time references in chapter 12. However, with prayerful consideration and careful comparing Scripture with Scripture, they can be readily discerned. Verse number 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." Folks, that word wonder that's translated wonder is the same word that's translated sign in other places in the Bible. You say, "Brother Kirkpatrick, you mean there's something wrong with the translation of the Bible?" Not a thing in the world wrong with it, folks. The same word can be translated in many ways. I only mention it to bring before you this thought. To get the complete meaning, we need to see how the words are translated. The same word is translated wonder and sign. So the Bible is bringing before us that there are some signs that we're going to see now, and they're wonders. In other words, the Bible is bringing before us that there's a lot of symbolic stuff coming up here now, folks. A lot of symbolic stuff coming up right here. There are two wonders or signs in this chapter. The one that's found here in verse number 1, this is the woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And then in verse number 3, there's another wonder. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon." So in verse 1 and verse 3, we have two wonders in this chapter. Verse number 1, the woman. This is in your notes. The woman here is one of four women mentioned in the book of Revelation. Two of those women mentioned in Revelation are evil, and two of them are good. Jezebel, that we already looked at in chapter 2 and verse 20, was of course evil. And the harlot of chapter 17 is of course evil. But the bride of chapter 19, which we haven't got to yet, and this woman in chapter 12 verse 1, they're both good. This woman is Israel. Folks, I'm not going to spend any time giving the different views on this. There are some Bible commentators that would have some other views. There would be some that would go further than to say, now this woman in verse number 1 is the nation of Israel. I have no doubt at all about that. I believe it's very clear from the Word of God that that's who it is. Some would go on to say that, well, this is not only Israel, but this woman represents all the redeemed of all the ages also, in addition to the nation of Israel. Well, I've studied that and looked at that, and there's some interesting things there, but in my mind, what we have here is a picture of the nation of Israel. We know that this woman is Israel from the description given in Genesis chapter 37. We know that this is the nation of Israel because verse number 5 says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, in their effort to do harm to the Word of God, the Roman Catholics would teach that this woman is the Virgin Mary. And we'd reject that outright. But there appeared a great wonder in heaven. a woman clothed with sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. This is a symbolic picture of the nation of Israel. Verse number 2 is a symbolic picture of the nation of Israel before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here's what's happening. John, being controlled by the Spirit of God, he's witnessed the sounding of the seventh trumpet and wondrous things in heaven. God gives him another vision, if you will, allows him to see another scene. And now he's seeing the nation of Israel. And folks, a transition is taking place. Don't miss it. The nation of Israel is becoming prominent now in the tribulation period. It hasn't been in the first 3.5 years. The nation of Israel is becoming prominent now and will be prominent throughout the rest of the tribulation period. John sees a symbolic picture. He sees this woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and had 12 stars, and she's with child and travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Verse number 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now folks, this red dragon is Satan. We know that from verses 7 and 9. Look in your Bible. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And you say, well, Brother Kirkpatrick, verse number 7 is just not all that clear to me. It doesn't really say in verse number 7 that the red dragon is definitely Satan. Well, verse number 9 does. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. That's pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, I don't believe there's any doubt who this great red dragon is. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Going back to verse 3 now. The nation of Israel is going to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Now folks, do you understand what I mentioned at the very beginning about the time periods? We've gone all the way back historically now. We've gone all the way back past the church age now to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've gone all the way back even before the birth of Christ, all the way back to the original announcements of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's when Satan started working and fighting, trying to do everything he could do to keep that prophecy of the coming Savior from being fulfilled. The nation of Israel was persecuted. Remember, the prophets prophesied it would be through the nation of Israel that the Son of God would be born. Micah 5:2 even went so far as to prophesy the town that he'd be born in. Satan knew the prophecy. He began to persecute. He began to war against the nation of Israel long before Christ was ever born, and he's never stopped. The great red dragon had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. The 7 heads and the 10 horns will be a detailed study beginning in chapter 13. The 7 heads, though, the Bible tells us, and the Bible's very specific about it, the 7 heads is both 7 hills or mountains, and the 7 heads are also 7 kings or 7 kingdoms. There's a twofold interpretation of it. The Bible gives us both of them. The 7 heads are 7 kings or kingdoms and 7 mountains. The 10 horns are 10 kings. And we're going to get into all that later on. Here's what I want you to see about this right now, though. The description that you're getting of Satan right here is exactly the same description that you're going to get of the beast or the Antichrist in chapter 13 and other portions of the Bible. You remember back when I told you, I've told you time and again, that from the middle of the tribulation period on, that you wouldn't be able to distinguish between the beast slash Antichrist and Satan because they work together so much they seem almost to be synonymous. The same description that you're getting of Satan here is the description that we're going to be given concerning this man, the Antichrist. But right here, this is what I want you to have. The heads refer to world kingdoms. Since seven is a number of completion, it shows how that Satan has always been in control of all the kingdoms of the world. Verse number 9 that we've already read says that he, Satan, the devil, deceiveth the whole world. If you went back to the gospel accounts in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, at the temptation, Satan said to the Lord Jesus Christ, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms. Folks, if you go back there and read that, you'll find out the Lord Jesus Christ didn't dispute that. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say to Satan, and he didn't say to him, hey, you can't give them to me because they don't belong to you. You know what the fact is? The fact is they did belong to him. He's the prince of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to Satan as the prince of this world. And the prince and the power of the air, the Bible says about him. Satan is in control of the kingdoms of the world right now. And I believe in this verse, that's what you're seeing. The fact that this dragon, he's got seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads, it's showing the fact that he's in control of this world and this world system. Verse number 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now let me stop right there and go back and make sure you have this in mind. Remember, it started off with wonders. The word wonder is the same word as sign. The word wonder and the word sign introduces symbolism. John saw a woman clothed with the sun and the moon and had 12 stars. That was symbolic. It represented the nation of Israel. John saw a red dragon, and that red dragon is symbolic of Satan. Now John sees the tail of that dragon taking a third of the stars of heaven. Folks, we've got some more symbolism here. His tail, verse 4, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child, as soon as it was born. The word tail here, I believe, is symbolic and refers to the lies of Satan. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 15 and other places, Satan lied and he said to the angel, the angelic host around him, he said, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to exalt myself above the throne of God, and everybody that follows me will be exalted with me. He lied to the angelic host, and a third of the angels fell with Satan. There's two main views on this phrase, drew the third part of the stars of heaven. There's two main views on this phrase. The first, and the view that I believe is correct, is that this is a reference to Satan's original fall. Folks, I believe in chapter 12, verse number 4, that first part of the verse, it is a reference to the original fall of Satan when Satan exalted himself and led a revolt of one-third of the angelic host against God. The second view of this is that it refers to a gathering under his power of those who oppose him politically and spiritually. You also have in this verse the age-old conflict between Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ. It began in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Remember that? Where God says that Satan would bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Christ would bruise his head. He tried everything to devour the Lord Jesus Christ. He even had the infants all killed from a certain age and downwards. You know, he had them all killed. He was determined. He was bound and determined. He would devour that child. He'd destroy him. He would not let the Old Testament prophecies be fulfilled. And he tried everything. Verse number 5, and she brought forth a man-child, she being Israel. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up unto God and to His throne. In this verse we have the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got all kinds of things in verse number 5 that are separated by time, but the Bible throws them all out there, folks, and leaves us to compare Scripture with Scripture and discern when things take place. When you go to verse number 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, folks, stay with me. Verse 6 brings us back to the tribulation period, to the middle of the tribulation period. Now think about this. Between verse 5 and 6, the whole church age took place. The whole church age took place. Well, in verse number 5, we had the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and ruling all nations with the rod of iron. Well, that's after the tribulation is over. We had all kinds of things there. And then in verse number 6, we come back to the tribulation period, and the woman Israel is going to flee into the wilderness. That's going to take place in the middle of the tribulation period. So between verses 5 and 6, the entire church age took place. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,200 and 80 days.